Okay, if you would join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us in your word this evening in Psalm 39. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The heat and the pain of holiness. The heat and the pain of holiness. We have our expression, if you can't take the heat, then stay out of the kitchen. If you can't take the heat, then stay out of the kitchen. But what about when God is blocking the doorway? You would just as soon leave the kitchen. Be happy to get away from the heat. You said, Uncle, you win, God. I can't take the heat. But you can't leave because God is blocking the door. God will not allow it. And not only that, he turns the heat up even more. This is where we find David this evening in Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 39, verse 1. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Now, when I first looked at this and thinking about sharing this on Sunday evening, I had totally had the wrong picture of what was being introduced in these first few verses. I thought it was like a similar psalm and or proverb where it talks about why I would put a guard over my mouth. And then there's another one. It talks about when I go into the place of worship, I'll make sure I keep silence. I'll make sure I keep my mouth shut. So keeping my mouth shut, I'll hear God. But this is really much different than that. And it was kind of perplexing studying through and thinking, what is going on here? Because it just was not typical of those types of things. Because I thought, well, you know, with us, the way we are, you know, we can't hardly get too much instruction on dealing with our tongue and the things that we say. But that is not really what this is. What is going on, and I think you'll see that as this develops, is that David is under the chastening, the discipline of the Lord. But he's bewildered. He's very perplexed. The same thing that happened to Job when Job is going on, and it's just like they're doing, what is going on? And what David is saying here, when he's saying, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue, he said, well, and then let me finish, and as long as the wicked are in my presence, what David was saying was, I just don't understand this, and there are things that he wanted to say. We might even say something like this, that he wanted to vent. But it was like, no, there are the wicked, there are the unbelievers in my presence, and I don't want to give the wrong idea. Now, if we could turn over to Psalm 73, it's the exact same thing going in Psalm 73:15. Psalm 73:15. Psalm 73:15, the psalmist has been going through all these things. We went through Psalm 37, and it's a lot of the same thing. It's like, why are the wicked prospering? You know, they scoff at God, and they're doing so well. What is, again, another one of these bewildering, puzzling, happening events in life. It's like, God, why are you allowing this? And but this psalmist comes in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus. And what he's saying there is, he was saying, if I had vented, if I had just blurted out all that was on my mind about how unfair it was, that here I'm trying to follow God in every single thing in my life, and my world's falling apart. Here's this knucklehead over here, the wicked, the unsaved, the unbeliever. He could care less about God. He's healthy. He's prosperous. His family's doing well. But as with David here, now stay in Psalm 73, but just to come back, I will guard my ways and I may not sin with my tongue. And we can almost see here in Psalm 73:15, the psalmist, You know how we'll do? We'll sometimes we'll go, whew, you know, boy, we just, that was a close one. And it's almost what he's saying, that was a close one. I'm glad I didn't say anything when as I was at that state of frustration. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He said, I would have said the wrong things. He said, I would have undermined the faithful and their belief in God and the belief in God's goodness and their belief in God's plan. In verse 16, but when I thought... Okay, let's go back to verse 14, actually. I'm sorry. That's where I really meant to start. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. See, he's fighting this too. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And then the one that we're more... in verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. And all these things, the same elements. It's just like, God, what are you doing? And the person over in 73, it's Asaph, back in chapter 39 now with David, it's the same thing. It's just like, God, you're wearing me out. You're wearing me out. What is going on? We're pushed past the limit. Like we said, if you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. Well, David's looking for the door, but God won't let him out. God's standing there like this. We're going to find out why, and I think we're going to be very... pleased when we see why, and I think we're going to be very pleased when we see how relevant this is in our lives, because what is happening and what happens is God turns up the heat. This is part of our sanctification process. I've called it the heat of holiness. And when we have these things in our lives, and now it can be both ways. It can be that we've sinned and God's rebuking, reproving for that sin. And it can be that we haven't done anything wrong. And we're feeling this pressure, this discipline from God. It really, we can see both directions, both angles in Scripture. But what this is, if we talk about the sanctification process, and we talk about how this wonderful picture I have, that one day that we are not only going to embrace God, but this holy God. Well, we just said his greatness is unfathomable, didn't we? Well, his holiness is unfathomable. And he's this burning fire. And yet he's going to embrace us. Well, I just kind of had this picture in my mind from this holy fire, this consuming fire. This is some of the heat. But Hebrews is going to tell us, and we're going to turn there for a cross-reference in just a minute, that this is a part of God's holiness without which no one may see God. We so often, we need answers. And it's just so hard when it's like, okay, if I did something stupid, if I sinned and I know I sinned and God's dealing with me because of that, I might not like it, but I can understand that. What about when these other things are going on and we're trying so hard? I'm not talking about work salvation or anything like that. I'm just talking about a good, sincere, devoted effort to follow God. And boy, the wheels are falling off. Well, when you're at that place, take heart. Because God is pushing us to a different place. God is working his holiness. If you would now like to turn over to Hebrews 12. Over to Hebrews 12. In verses 10 and 11, there's more of the section. Let's look at 5 briefly. Hebrews 12:5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. See, there's that same element. And you'll see that element in these different... We saw it with Asaph. We see it with David. We see it now in the New Testament in Hebrews, that it's wearisome. God, you ever feel like that? God's just after us. It's just wearing us out. David's going to complain a little bit later, or at least voice his protest. He said, this eternal God, he said, I'm just a frail, temporary, a few hand widths of just a breath on this earth. Why are you pursuing me the way you are, God? God, you're wearing me out. This is what this... So when we get the... When we're feeling this, God's not angry with us. there's one way in looking when God disciplines us, but there's the most correct theological, doctrinal way of looking at the anger or the wrath of God. And we look at it in that way, is never again toward us. Anything that comes our way, whether we can explain it or not, is from God's love. He said here, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That says down there later in verse 7, God is treating you as sons. But now we'll go down to verse 10. Because it just spoken of earthly fathers. It said they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Don't go by that phrase too quickly. Don't go by that phrase. This holiness, God's otherworldliness, this other dimension, this place that we call heaven, then God has told us some things about it. He's preparing us. Sometimes this is the preparation. It really hurts. And that's what we look at in verse 11, continuing in Hebrews 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, this is that crop that comes after God has broken up that hard ground. After God, there were things that wouldn't grow there before. And God has cultivated and he's turned that soil. And he's put the nutrients in there. And it hurt and it was painful and we were uncomfortable and we were perplexed and we were bewildered. But see, we keep looking to God just as the Job experience, the David experience, the Asaph experience. What did we look at this morning? All these things are written as examples for us, for our instruction. So when we're feeling those things, we say, okay, maybe this is what's going on. I'm kind of in the pressure cooker. And just picture yourself in the kitchen and it's getting hot and you'd like to get out. And God said, no, can't let you do that. I love you too much. And he turns the heat up even more. David wants to do the right thing, but he's overcome by the heat. See, back in Psalm 39 now, he's a boy, I don't want to say the wrong thing. And especially I don't want to say the wrong thing when there's, you know, if we're frustrated with something and there's somebody, say somebody I'm witnessing with too in the community. I really don't want to say the wrong thing. I really don't want to voice my frustration in front of them. But God just keeps turning up the heat. He says, I was mute and silent, verse 2 of 39 Psalm. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me as I mused, the fire burned. And then, oof, explode. And then I spoke with my tongue. And what he does is he, and I don't think he does sin, but he pours out honestly before God, just as Job has done. And we have to understand that we can be very blunt and bold. It's like I heard someone say, don't worry about God. God can take it. Now, we're not talking about things that would dishonor or disrespect God. But just these things, God understands the process we go through as he's turning up the heat, as he's tempering us, as he's stoking the fire. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows that a lot of times we don't know what he's doing. He's a God of mercy, isn't he? And he's a God of grace, isn't he? And he's a God of great, great patience. So if we squeal, if we crack a little bit, that's okay. Because just picture the work that God is doing in our life. The process of holiness is at times weariness, is at times wearying and painful, but it is abundant in blessing, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, what's that? That's from our Hebrews text, but it applies here. We see these things. What is that? Well, that's these good things, these things of God, these godly characteristics, these right acts and the fruit that goes with it as we're out dealing with our family, as we're dealing with our co-workers, our neighbors. Now, they may not recognize it, but they can tell something's different. It's this peaceful fruit. I'd mentioned this morning, next week we're going to jump more, even more into hope. But it's that hope that's there that Peter writes about. And someone's, what's going on in your life? And that's when he says, be ready to give them an answer for the hope. Be ready to give them an answer for the hope. They see this peaceful fruit of righteousness. And this is, it goes past the boundaries of this world and time. There's something eternal. There's something of God going on in our lives. Now, isn't it worth it going through the pain and the frustration? Isn't it worth it, God pushing us to the breaking point to get to that, so we're at this place when the smoke clears and he throws up a couple windows and lets the kitchen cool off and he swings the door open? We say, thank you, God, for working these things in my life. See, we don't have to like it at the time. We don't have to pretend we like it at the time. But what we do is we do what David did and what Job did. And it's always, we come back and our focus is God. David wants to do the right thing but is overcome by the heat. Secondly, David pours out his bewilderment in a desperate attempt to understand what is happening. Verses 4, 5, and 6. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. David pours out his bewilderment. It's like, God, you're God, you're eternal God, you're most high, you're sovereign Lord. You're forever, and we're just a breath. And we have stuff going on in our lives and turmoil, and we don't even know why it's there, and we're just going to be here for a brief time, and David is trying to sort it out. Why are you putting this pressure on me? David speaks to the fleeting nature of his life before God in verse 4. In verse 5, he speaks of the meaningless of his life before God. Now, that you got to qualify that, the meaningless of his life before God, as he's comparing. And he's saying, what is my life? It's like when, you remember when Saul was chasing David? You remember the comment, he called himself a flea? What, do you remember that? David said to Saul, why are you chasing me? I'm like a flea on a dog. I'm like nothing. Why would you even be concerned? I'm just like a flea on a dog. And this is kind of the mood here that David has. He's not understanding. As we won't at times, as we should be. This is the other thing about this. We should be at this place at times. We should be pursuing God in a way that we're open to Him turning up the heat and working in our lives in this way. It's building our faith in Him. So he speaks to the meaningless of his life before God and the vanity and the turmoil of life. And of course, that is reminiscent of Solomon, the preacher, and Ecclesiastes, and vanity of vanities, all is vanity, just life under the sun. Life without a God perspective, it's just so meaningless. It's just so empty. And so David pours out his bewilderment to God. He tried not to say anything, but he just couldn't keep his mouth shut any longer. So he's pouring this out to God, and that's okay. I don't see anywhere in here in David pouring this out, because he said earlier. Remember, he said he was trying not to talk because he didn't want to sin. Well, I think God granted him that part. He couldn't restrain himself from talking, but I don't believe he's sinning here. And then in verse 7, here's one of the things that we do. Here's one of the things that we do. We're at this place. We fall back on what we know for sure. Okay? We fall back and we depend on what we know for sure. In verse 7, David says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. See, David's confused. He's bewildered, he's perplexed, he's frustrated. The heat is on. He does not know what's going on, but what does he know? What does he hangs on to the one thing I'm not saying he doesn't know more things here, but we know here's one thing he said, here's one thing I know. And what is that, folks? My hope is in the Lord. Now see, that made me think of, if you'd like to turn to John 6:68. John 6:68. John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, what brought that about? Well, starting back in verse 50, well, way back earlier in the chapter, Jesus is going on about his body's the bread and so forth and so on. In verse 52, the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, Jesus would say provocative things. Jesus would say things, and that's why at times when someone would want to challenge us something, God said, well, this could mean that. Well, that's how God does things. So we don't have to scurry around and try to explain why God would have said that or why God wouldn't have said that. You know what? God's God, and he said it. So if I can explain it, that's good, and if I can't, that's maybe even better. And he said these hard things because he said in verse 55 there, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Now we'll jump down to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus asked him in the next verse, do you take offense? And down in verse 66, I know we're going quickly. You can go back and read this at a different time if you'd like, but it says, through this whole discussion then, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, can you picture the scene then, this big discussion? And how could, well, I just don't understand that. How could this be? And they just say frustrated. They just, probably the majority of them walked away. Jesus watches him. Then he turns around to the 12 and he said, do you want to go away as well? Now, you think maybe it might have crossed their mind. I think maybe it might have crossed their mind. Because this was bewildering to them too. This was perplexing to them. Jesus would challenge them like that though, wouldn't he? This is bewildering to them. But what did they fall back on? I said, David fell back on his hope is in the Lord. What did here Peter falls back on? Where else would we go for the words of eternal life? Where else would we go? You see, we'll get in these crisis moments like that, and God is turning the heat up and he's pushing us. Always remember, for our good, as a father disciplines his son, as preparing us to share his holiness. If he didn't do this, Hebrews 12 tells us that we would be illegitimate. King James used to have a different word there, and it may still have that word there, but I won't say it. We've talked about matters of conscience, and probably most of us wouldn't want to hear that coming from the pulpit. I think you know what word I'm talking about. But anyway, get as far afield there. Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? No, I don't understand this. You know, he might be thinking, I can't even understand this discussion about your body and the bread and your blood and the drink and I don't know about all of that. But Lord, I know you're the one that has eternal life. We know this is a book of eternal life, don't we? We come back to that. We hang on to that. Now we go back to Psalm 39, verse 7. David's, my hope is in you. David tried not to talk. He voiced his protest, but he comes back. He says, my hope's in you, Lord. Whatever I can or cannot understand, my hope is in you. David falls back on the only thing he knows for sure at that moment. Deliver me, verse 8, from my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. See, we have this again. This God wearing us out. It's like, you know, sometimes we're thinking life is wearing me out. All these things going on, it's just wearing me out. Let's not overlook the providential, sovereign hand of God in those events, of those things that are just wearing us out. It is possible that we're doing the wrong thing and that's why we're in that place. But it's very possible and very probable that we're doing the right thing. And we got to expand our horizon and realize God's working in us. Because you'll see this element again and again through Scripture. I just repeat it. We saw it in Job. We saw it in David. We saw it in Asaph. And we saw the writer of Hebrews address it. That it will be wearying. It will tire us. It will just wear us out. Maybe it doesn't feel so good. It's painful at the moment and not pleasant. But it's going to be pleasant. It's going to be pleasant in an abundance that we can't imagine as God moves us to this place, this closer place of intimacy with Him. I'll start right there, the second part of verse 10. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. And just more of these expressions of eternal God versus temporal man. And it's no match. Let's turn to this same idea. Let me see. Oh yeah, we got a few minutes. To Job 6. Job 6 verses 8 to 13. I want you to see the same idea. Where Job just, you know, people can be critical of Job, but Job is such an excellent example. We say Job's a book of suffering, but more than one person has pointed out it does deal with suffering, but Job is a book of faith. And Job always, no matter his protest, no matter what was going on, he always came back to God. Such an example for us. But Job, the same battle. Just, I'm just a man. I'm just a mere man. I'm just here. I'm just temporary. You're eternal God. You're all powerful. You know, this battle that we're in. And Job, in chapter 6, verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request and that God will fulfill my hope. Well, that sounds good so far, doesn't it? But listen what he's saying. That it would please God to crush me. God, would you just get it over with? Have you ever felt like that? I have. Have you ever been so tired? And I'd just as soon go on to the other side. And just the things going on. And Job's just there. He's been battling this tremendous battle. You have to remember this going on in Job's life was, would we be overstating it to say at this period of time it was the showcase of the universe? Satan had gone before God in heaven and challenged God. And God said, well, how about Job? And Job became the focal point of this great battle between God and Satan. Now, I say great battle. It wasn't really a battle, but it was a battle. There was never any doubt that God was going to come out the wrong way in that. But there's this tremendous struggle. Job is right there, just a mere man, like a pawn. And he's let it would, verse 9, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? He said, what's my strength against God's strength? Just a mere man. And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength, the strength of stones? The strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? So I've got nothing left in the tank. Have I any help in me? When resource is driven from me? He said, it's all gone. I'm just there. God, would you just take me out? Now we know how that story progressed. God wasn't near done with Job. Job was going to go through a whole lot more. But then you get to the last chapter of Job. Ding! He said, boy, I thought I knew stuff about God. And he said, I didn't know anything like I should have known. It was this experience that brought him to that place of intimacy, that place of experiential knowledge before God. See, this is our comfort. This is our encouragement when we go through these times. The heat and the pain of the process of holiness. And this isn't resolved as we finish this up tonight. This isn't resolved here. We don't have this great... Sometimes with the Psalms, you'll see it starting out, the turmoil. And then you'll see, go through the turmoil and the back and forth. And then you'll see the last verse or two, sometimes a couplet. And you got the victory. And, oh, I will praise my Lord and my Lord. And not in this one. This is like those when they're ending it's the season finale and they want to leave you hanging. So you'll tune in for the next program in the series. Verses 12 and 13. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest, like all my fathers. David saying, yeah, I'm just... Now what he means hereby is, I'm a sojourner with you. It means before you. It doesn't mean God's a sojourner also. God's there, David said. I'm just a sojourner before you. I'm traveling through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. And David in one sense we might say it's not the greatest prayer. But he does pray to God. And he that last bit that he had, he said, I'll just put this before you, Lord. Now, we don't see the end of the story. We don't get the Paul Harvey ending on this in Psalm 39, but we do see that in David's life, don't we? We get the ending. We see the mighty man of God that God built. We see the character that God built into David's life and the example. And we don't want to overlook that either. The example that God held up of David. So if David needs this, if David is going to go through those things... So, folks, let's take great encouragement. You know, sometimes we just feel the heat. Sometimes it comes in different ways. we feel this oppressiveness. We feel just these things going on. And say, so you know what? You know what? This is God working in my life. And so you stay the course. And if I could just reflect a little bit on this morning's message. We're following God's word. God's word's what gets us into this mess, isn't it? This trouble. You know what I mean? I'm joking by saying that. If we follow God's word, we will have trials, won't we? In fact, it's necessary that we follow God's word, that we bring those things that bring endurance, that bring character, that bring hope. And that's exactly what God does. It's like an electrical charge in our lives. It's not pleasant. It's painful at the moment. But he will produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. And that's what we need. And that's what the people around us need. Is to see this garden, this field, this crop of righteousness of God in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for a good day of worship. In Christ's name, amen.